Isaiah chapter 55, we'll continue our study in verse 1. Ho! Now I did a deep study on that word. And in the Hebrew it means ho! Whoa! Hey, look! Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, is he jabbing us? Because we're broke? Come and buy. Well, I'm broke. I can't buy. No, God is saying, come. You don't have money? It's free. Come and buy and eat. Verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Or some of your Bibles say fatness. Delight yourself in fatness. Now, I can get into that. Let's take a look at what we've got going on here. Anybody have credit card trouble in this room? All the hands could go up. Anybody have trouble with, I've got to refinance the home, or just our financial system? Our financial system, from God's perspective, is icky. And the neat thing is, if we flip over, and why don't you flip with me over to Revelation chapter 18. We'll look at the future of our financial system. Let's start at verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and he has become a dwelling place of demons. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. What we're looking at here is the financial system of the world. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And verse 11 is sort of the key verse for this morning. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. So we've got every type of commodity, and he finishes up with in bodies and souls of men, because the current financial system ends up taking your body and soul captive. Anyone feel like that when you're upside down in a mortgage? What do I do to escape? So the financial system, God is repulsed by it, and he judges it. Ultimately, in the end, in one day, boom, it's gone. And all the kings and merchants are going, oh no, what happened to my livelihood? Now, if that's the case, where are we supposed to be as Christians if we're not supposed to be taken in by the financial system? I mean, we're living in this world. We have to live with this financial system. Where are we supposed to be? And I want to flip over to John chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So, what's our bread as Christians? Jesus. Jesus is our bread. That's our focus. We're living in the world, but our focus needs to not be on how can I buy this stuff? How can I live in this financial system? Our focus needs to be on Jesus. How can I live with you? I woke up this morning. What do you have for me today, God? You're my focus. All this other stuff is going to pass away. Yes, I have to live in the world, but it's not my focus in life. It's just sort of the current circumstances that are passing. Let's flip back to our text today in Isaiah chapter 55 and read this again, starting in verse 1. Oh, hey, you guys, pay attention. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. This is really good news, you guys. Come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why are you focusing on the world? It doesn't nourish you. It passes. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. In Revelation, we had the financial system buys the souls of men, takes in bondage the souls of men. Here we have the souls of men delighting in fatness, in abundance. Verse 3, it's a persuasive statement. Incline your ear and come to me. Hey, make a choice. Let your ear listen to me. What happens when we listen to God? Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Now, through David, we had a promise of the Messiah who is going to come and save mankind, save Israel. So I'll make a covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. This Messiah is going to come. Verse 4, indeed, I have given him, he's talking about the Messiah, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. He's saying, incline your ear. I'm going to send the Messiah, and he's going to be your ruler. He is the mighty ruler, and he rules in love and justice and mercy. How great will it be when we have that ruler over us? Instead of the rulers of man, we have God himself ruling over us. And when he says, and you shall call a nation you do not know, he's talking about us. He's talking to the Hebrews saying, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are going to be running to you because God is there ruling the earth in Jerusalem, around you, and all the nations, we're talking the millennial reign now, and all the nations are going to be running to you because they want to be living under God's rulership. And who's going to do all this in the end of verse 5? The Lord God and the Holy One of Israel. And he's glorifying you, Israel, because all the other nations are going to look to you to be with God. Then we have another persuasive statement in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It doesn't mean that you can't find the Lord next week. What it means is he's calling to you now. He's calling to you at this moment. If you reject him now, while you're seeing him and you're tempted to believe and receive him, if you reject him now, next time your heart will be hardened a little bit. It'll be easier to reject him. And then the next time, harden more and you reject him. You have an opportunity now. Every time you reject God, it gets easier. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have never met a Christian that is sorry for becoming a Christian. Any of you met anybody like that? It's a no-brainer. Receive Jesus. Believe in what he did, and you will be saved. Confess that he's Lord. Make him your Lord. I've never seen anyone that's sorry for that. But I want to keep doing these things I'm doing. Well, they're temporary. They're not satisfying. They're not permanent. Receive Jesus instead, and the joy will increase tremendously. He's the right path. So as he's saying here, hey, first it was ho. Now it's seek the Lord while he's there. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, we have way and thoughts here. The way is what we do. It's where we walk, our actions, our behavior. And he's saying, forsake that sinful behavior. But then he also says, the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. In our thoughts, we can be unrighteous in our thoughts, even though our behavior doesn't appear to be unrighteous or sinful. It's not just what we do, it's also our thoughts. Well, how do I forsake my thoughts? Come on, Roger. How do I do that? Well, he gives us the answer here. Instead, 7b, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I want to flip over just quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. And this is Paul writing. I'm in 5b, and he says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So Paul himself, who wrote these books, he's having to wrestle with his thoughts, and he's bringing them into captivity, into Christ. The girls are doing a study, pleasing God. That's a great motivator for, okay, what are my thoughts right now? Do my thoughts please God? No, I'm going to get that thought out of my mind, and I'm going to try to think in a way that pleases God. I'm going to bring it into captivity for Christ. Doesn't save you, helps you with your walk. But here we have a choice. God is, back in Isaiah, God is exhorting us to make a choice. I'm here. Here I am. You can see me. Seek me now while you see me. Bring your thoughts into captivity. Reject your worldly thoughts, and I'll give you godly thoughts. I'll give you my righteousness. Then verse 8. We have a contrast between verse 7 and 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So he's trying to give us an example that we can understand. How much higher are God's thoughts than my thoughts? Well, look at the stratosphere up there, okay? And your thoughts are way down here in the Dead Sea, lowest spot on earth. Kind of a difference. What else could he have done? He could have done North Pole, South Pole. He could have done the farthest star. The point is, it's not even close. His thoughts and our thoughts. Lord, how do I get your thoughts? How can I do this? I can't do it on my own. How do I get your thoughts? Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So he's given us an example of God watering the earth and the plants spring forth. It's springtime right now. Isn't it gorgeous out there? We got the grass and the new leaves coming out of the trees. And it's just, it's incredible. What if we turned off the rain spigot today? How's it going to be in 3 weeks? In August? What's it going to look like outside? No rain from now to August.
Dry.
Dry, dead. Well, he's given us a great example here. For as the rain comes down, it's going to accomplish my purpose. It's going to bring forth fruit. He keeps the rain coming, and the fruit comes forth. And then he gives the interpretation. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. I'm in verse 11. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Where do we find God's word? We're studying it this morning. This is God's word. Jesus is also called the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In John chapter 1, verse 1. So, God's word, Jesus, God's word, the Bible, is going to accomplish his will. If we don't read the Bible and study the Bible, is there going to be fruit? There's not. I was saying, how do I get God's thoughts back in verses 8 and 9? How do I get God's thoughts in me? He tells us, be in the Word. That's his watering. That's his nourishment. If we read the Word today and we don't read it until August, we're going to look just like outside if there's no water till August. That's going to be a picture of our spiritual life. Dead, dusty, no growth. Yuck. Get the water truck out and try to keep the dust down. You know, it works temporarily. I believe this is so important. It's one of the primary things in our Christian walk. Psalm 138 says that God exalts his word higher than his name. That blows me away. I see some foreheads wrinkling. Let's take a look at it. Psalm 138, verse 2. And I'm 2b. For you have magnified your word above all your name. I'm in the New King James Version. How can that be? What's higher than God's name? We're not supposed to take his name in vain. It's in the Ten Commandments. And he's exalting his word above his name. Why would he exalt his word above his name?
It's so important.
Why is it so important? He's talking about back here in Isaiah, it's going to bring forth fruit for us. God wants us to be fruitful. God wants us to be in relationship with him. That's how we enter into relationship with God, is by studying his word and understanding who he is. And then also in our personal relationship with him. And as we go through trials and we see him work, we get to know God and realize how magnificent he is. So God's word is his way to communicate with us. So apparently, his communication with us, he exalts it above even his name. That's how important we are to God. That's how much he loves us and wants us to be in fellowship with him. Let's pick it up in verse 12, back in Isaiah. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. When we study God and enter into relationship with Him and see His Word and it comes to life and we store it in our heart, we go out with joy. We're led in peace. This is the fruit. This is what God wants for us. He's talking about the millennial reign here where the earth is being restored into that Edenic state like Eden was. That brings glory to Him. We've been restored. As the angels watch on, they go, God, you're incredible. How did you manage to save these people, these icky sinners? And they're saved and they're living under your authority in the millennial reign and going to live with you forever. This is fabulous. You deserve praise and glory. But the fruit that God's interested in is in us, that we go out with peace, go out with joy, let out with peace. Chapter 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, in other words, he's resting in God on the seventh day, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. He's walking in righteousness. Now, in chapter 56 here, he's talking to the Israelites, the Messiah is going to come. And so you know what? You need to be practicing how you're going to live. When you're living under the Messiah, walk that way now. Practice that now. And we have the same task set before us. I have saved you. You're going to live with me for eternity. So it's time to start practicing how you're going to be living with me. If we're living with God, we want to have His character. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. Some of us more slowly than others. Some of us more quickly. I think I'm in the slow camp. But we're being conformed to the image of Christ. God is working on us. He reveals, oh, here's a sin in your life you need to deal with. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, I didn't have a real grasp of the sin in my life. He would show me this little bit. And I'd, oh, that's so terrible. Oh, and I'd deal with it. I try to deal with it. And I'd finally conquer it, and then he'd show me a little bit more. If he had opened the curtains and there it all is, I think I would have fallen over dead. Couldn't deal with it all. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. As we're going through life on earth, we're to be practicing how to live with a holy God, with a God of truth, with a God of love that forgives others, that loves neighbors as themselves, as himself. All these characteristics of God, we're to be practicing. We don't perfect them, but we're to be practicing them so that we slowly are conformed to the image of Christ. And then when we stand before God, we're already closer in that change of behavior, in that change of nature, in that change of character. So here it's the same thing. Keep justice and do righteousness in verse 1 of chapter 56. My salvation's about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. He reveals his righteousness through Christ, and we get it. How wonderful is that? We get Jesus' righteousness. And so on in verse 2. Verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, the eunuchs that are resting in God, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant. They're walking in righteousness. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. So he's saying, God's going to welcome the Gentiles and the strangers. Hebrews, you're my people. Don't let them say, God's people are far from me. You're my people. You're to welcome them in. You're to welcome them into God's kingdom. It's a statement to the Hebrews, don't be a clique. Yeah, you're chosen, but welcome these people that want to come into relationship with God. That's your purpose. The Messiah is going to come through you. You're going to be a blessing to the whole world. So don't isolate yourself. Welcome them in. Church, we can have the same instruction. We need to welcome people. When people think of us, they need to think of, wow, they always just, they have this joy and this love, and they welcome us. When I first went to Russia, I remember asking some Russians, what did you think of us Americans when we first came over? They said, well, first we thought you were sort of mentally touched. Why? Because you're always smiling. You always had this smile on your face. I took a group of Russian kids to Disneyland. I remember sitting back and they were having lunch. All these pretty girls and young, handsome guys, and they're sitting at the table having lunch, and I looked, and it was like death eating a cracker. They're just straight face, you know. Just, you're at Disneyland. This is the happiest place on earth. No smiles, you know. But they weren't unhappy. That's their culture. But then the Russians, when I was asking them about what did you think of Americans, they also said, when we looked at you, you had something that I wanted. There was something in your eyes, or I don't know what it was, but there was something you had that I wanted. And they were seeing the Christians with God's joy. So those kids that we took over that were believers to Russia, they were a great witness of Christ because the Russian kids could see something in them that they wanted. And many of the Russians became believers just through that. So here we have to the Hebrews, be that example. Welcome those that aren't Hebrews. And then he even talks about the eunuch. Now, to the Israelites, if you're a eunuch, I mean, the most important thing as an Israelite is to have kids and pass on the land that God gave you, that promised land, pass it on to your kids. So if you're a eunuch, it's really kind of a terrible place to be. And God's saying, even the eunuchs, I'm going to give a place and I'm going to bless them. Verse 6, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. So these that are resting in God and pursuing righteousness because they have a love for God. Verse 7, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. He's talking about the Gentiles. Verse 9, little change of subject here. All you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. That's the key verse there. Who are God's watchmen? Israelites. Who among the Israelites? The prophets, the religious leaders. So God's just been talking about, welcome the Gentiles into my kingdom. Because I'm going to call them all along with you. They're going to have a place along with you. Welcome, be a witness to them. And now he's talking about the religious leaders of the Hebrews who are not welcoming them, who are not even leading the Israelites properly. He's calling them beasts, beasts of the field who are devouring. Verse 10, all his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. And you Bible students who know Hebrew culture, what do Hebrews think of dogs? They didn't have little pet Fifi. Dogs were despicable. Gentiles, they called dogs. And so here God is calling the Hebrew leaders dogs. That is like the biggest slight you could do. This is probably worse than calling them racist in today's society, okay? So he's calling them dogs, and not only that, you're dumb dogs, meaning dumb, meaning you can't speak, you can't bark. It's just, you're a crippled dog. You're not only a dog, you're a crippled dog. And all you do is you sleep, lying down, loving to slumber. Now I confess, we have two cats and a dog, and I just watch them sleep all day and think, oh man, what a great life. Do you think they ever get bored? All that sleeping and, well, maybe once in a while someone will throw something and he gets to chase it. That's like the pinnacle of his life. I guess I have it better off. But your dogs, ugh, that's terrible. How can you say that? Not only that, you're dumb dogs that can't bark. Oh, you're crippled. And all you do is sleep. Yes, they are greedy, verse 11. Dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. Nothing's going to change. I'm a Hebrew leader. This is great. I get to fleece the flock. And you know what? Come on, you other religious leaders. Let's have some wine and we'll party because tomorrow's going to be just like today. It's never going to change. They don't realize judgment is coming and they're going to stand before the Lord and have to give account and they're going to be found wanting. So we have an exhortation to what? Bring more people into fellowship with me. That's what God's saying. Religious leaders, your purpose is to point people to me and bring them into fellowship. But instead, you're devouring them. What's God's whole primary purpose? He wants us in fellowship with him. He loves us. If you think God's going to sit there and crush you because you're a bad person, you're not reading the Bible. God hates sin, but he's made a way for us to be in fellowship with him. We're gonna stop there. I want to make one more point. If we look at the beginning of 55, he's saying, make a choice. Choose me instead of the world. That is a daily choice. Study my word. It will bring forth fruit. That is a daily action. Did any of you see The Iron Lady? It's about Margaret Thatcher. She had one statement. They were talking and, you know, the political people, they feel that, you know, you need to do this. And she said, today it's all about feelings. It used to be about thoughts. It used to be about ideas. And then she spoke about how our words, our ideas turn into words. And our words turn into actions. And our actions turn into character or habits. And then habits turn into character. Well, we've got in chapter 55 here, God is calling us to develop a habit, to study his word, and that will affect our character. So we have a real exhortation this morning to turn to God, develop this character, this habit of studying his word. And then we have a second exhortation this morning of be a witness, lead others to me, because I'm interested in people coming to know me and fellowship with me. Now we'll stop there and we'll pick it up in chapter 57 next week.